Well, the last time I spoke to you, we were in Romans chapter 3. And we were at that section where Paul said, we know, in verse 19. He was speaking as a Jew. And he, as a Jew, knew that God had chosen the Jews to be his people. That's why he gave them the law and the covenants. The law that some of them outwardly lived up to, but not inwardly. No one could they? Except one. So we're going to break off our study from Romans for a little while and go on a little diversion. We're going to look at the covenants that God made to mankind in general and to his people. And one of the reasons is that the faithfulness of God to do what he has said he will do is demonstrated through them. So firstly, what's a covenant? A covenant's an agreement between two people and involves promises on the part of each one to the other. The concept of a covenant between God and his people is one of the central themes of the Bible. In the biblical sense, a covenant implies much more than a contract or a simple agreement between two parties. And we're going to start with the last of those covenants, because it's one that, although it wasn't made to us, we as God's people nevertheless have a relationship to it. We have some of its blessings up front. And the reason I say up front is because it wasn't made to the church and hasn't been fulfilled yet. So the new covenant and our relationship to it. Now at the start, we're not going to go over all the ground in Hebrews that demonstrates how the new covenant is a better covenant than the old one, because I'm sure it's something that you're all familiar with. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Now if we read this passage relating to the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and other passages that do refer to it, we'll see that it was specifically made to Israel and to Judah. So reading from verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, can we say that today, that everyone knows the Lord? We can't, can we? So if the new covenant was made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, then what is our relationship to it as the church? Fair question, isn't it? On a plain reading of the text, and a plain reading is always the best, you can't possibly come to any other conclusion, although many have tried, and read between the lines to imply that now it only applies to the church, now that Israel is defunct as God's chosen people. But they aren't, are they? We know that the covenant was prophesied here in Jeremiah 31 and then was established when Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And how we remember the establishment of the covenant made through him when we partake of this Lord's Supper, in which we look backwards in remembrance of the sacrifice that he made for us every week. And yet also at the same time look forwards to that yet future time when he'll return in the clouds for his bride, the church, and then sometime later will return to the earth with his church, and it's all up there, in order, amongst other things, to bring about the fulfilment of the new covenant, when he'll establish the millennial kingdom and write the law on the hearts and minds of his people Israel. And from then on, according to verse 33, none of them will have to be taught about the Lord because they will all know him. One of the reasons we're looking forward to that time, even though we the church are not Israel and the covenant was not made to us, is because we're told in Revelation 5 that we too will have a part in that yet future kingdom. So turn to Revelation 5 and verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now there's been much debate over the identity of the 24 elders of Revelation 5. It's a study in itself. But comparing scripture with scripture, there can be little doubt that they are believers from the church age. In this scene in Revelation, set as yet in the future, they are in heaven prior to the establishment of the kingdom. Because they are saying, and we shall reign on the earth. Future tense. The Apostle Paul also teaches the same thing for those believers who endure in their faith to the end of life in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also reign with him if we endure. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So although the new covenant wasn't made to the church, we nevertheless partake now in this age of many of the spiritual blessings that will one day be a part of the benefits of the new covenant. And the reason for this is, as we've already said, it was established at the cross. The old covenant was a temporary one, designed to show man's need of a redeemer, as we've amply studied in the first few chapters of Romans. And one of the main spiritual benefits that we have as believers is the indwelling in our bodies of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So while we haven't got God's law and his word written in our minds and in our hearts, as is promised to God's people in the new covenant, we still do have to be taught about him, remember. We don't know about him. We nevertheless have been sealed by the Spirit and have his indwelling within us as a down payment or deposit of those future blessings. It's he who guides us in our thoughts and actions, if we ask him to. It's he who helps us to recall his word when we need to, if we've taken the trouble to learn it. And we as believer priests have direct access to our Father in heaven through our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, who sits at his right hand. Something that Old Testament believers never had. And to see what other spiritual blessings we already have, and they are many, is a separate study in itself, and you can get a further insight, particularly if you studied the first half of the book of Ephesians, which is where we might go next after we finish Romans. If the Lord doesn't return first, or if he preserves us long enough to get to the end of Romans at the current rate we're getting through them. The Old Testament, or the Law, was established when Israel came as a nation out of Egypt. And during the ensuing 1200 years or so, no one was found who was sinless. No one who could live up to it. Because as Paul said in Romans 3:23, and you all know it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, Jesus in his life fully lived up to and obeyed every principle found in the Old Covenant and thus fulfilled it completely. And not only that, but through his death and resurrection, he paid the penalty for all sin and so was thus able to establish the new covenant, having fulfilled the old one. So in all those years of its existence as a nation, Israel was living between the establishment of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, and its fulfilment by Jesus. And in a similar way, we are now living in the age between the establishment of the New Covenant and its fulfilment one day, again by Jesus, when he comes to judge the earth and then to bring in the Millennial Kingdom. Just as the Israelites were unable to live up to the law, so are we. In fact, more so. Because when Jesus lived amongst us, he raised the bar with respect to sin. He said that if you so much as had an attitude of hatred towards your brother, you've as good as committed murder. And if you so much as looked at a woman lustfully, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. He explained that even in dwelling on sinful thoughts, we become guilty in the eyes of God of committing them. So you see, in this age, none of us live up to the life that we're called to, except when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't fulfil the desires of the flesh. But as you all know, we all fail many times in the war against our flesh, even as the Apostle Paul did, as he admitted in his epistle to the Romans, which we haven't got to yet. So if the new covenant wasn't made to the church, but to Israel, but we do have some of its benefits up front, is there another covenant or covenants that do relate to us, the church? As has already been explained, we've already received some of the new covenant blessings, even though they've been promised to Israel at some point in the future, when they become obedient to God through faith in their Messiah, Jesus Christ. God already looks at us positionally as in Christ. He loves us as he does his only Son, because we, as church age believers, are said to be in him. When he sees us, he doesn't see our sin, but the righteousness of his Son, which has already been imputed to our account from the moment that we were saved. And we've talked about that before, haven't we? So when we think of that, we're looking back to the day of our salvation. And we should also be eagerly anticipating the day when, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I wonder if we are eagerly anticipating our Lord's return. Or are we too tied up with the things of this life to even give it a second thought? Philippians 3 puts it like this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We've been sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption, when we'll be changed to become like our Saviour, no longer having to contend with sin, death or illness. And this day is what we're all waiting for, or should be, and it can happen at any moment. Are you ready? Even as a believer, are your eyes always on the trappings of this life? Because if they are, then you're not ready. The Apostle Paul was eagerly awaiting that day. He fully expected it to be in his lifetime. However, just because it didn't happen then or at any time since doesn't take away from the imminency of his return. And it will occur before the new covenant is fulfilled, in order that we, as the bride of Christ, will be ready to return with him, to reign with him, when he returns to fulfil it with Israel and to establish his kingdom. Incidentally, it'll be the kingdom that Adam should have established, but Jesus will have to do it instead. In exactly the same way that Jesus ascended into heaven before the sending of the Holy Spirit, signalling the start of the church age. So we too who are alive at that time, who are trusting in Jesus as our Saviour, will meet him in the air as our mortal bodies are transformed into his likeness in an instant. It will be an act of mass recreation. And only the Creator can do that. You see how important it is to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Then just as there was an interim period between the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the start of the church age on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, so there will be between our ascension into heaven to be with him and the start of the millennial kingdom. And during this interim period in heaven, there will take place the judgment seat of Christ, where the works of believers, while they are on earth, now in their glorified bodies, will be assessed and appropriate rewards will be given. Whilst on this earth, well, there will be the great tribulation, often referred to in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord. And at the end of the great tribulation, and just prior to the start of the millennium, there will take place the sheep and the goats judgment on the earth of Matthew 25, where surviving tribulation believers will be separated from unbelievers. The believers will be left behind on the earth to populate it at the start of the millennial kingdom, while the unbelievers will be taken away to eternal punishment. We'll be with our Saviour, now in our glorified and sinless bodies. And for some of us, those who've endured in the faith, who've spent our life serving the Lord, living a life of trust in him, our reward for works in this life will be to rule and reign with him. And as Dennis said last week, in glorified bodies, that will be just like his. How much of that time we'll spend here and how much in heaven, we're not told. But I suspect that will be one of the advantages of having a body like his, able to appear in different places at will. It won't be a problem. But for now, as we've already said, we're living in the age between the establishment of the new covenant and its fulfilment sometime in the future. Just as Israel in the Old Testament was living between the establishment of the Old Covenant and its fulfilment by Jesus. And the reason we receive many new covenant blessings now is because of our believer priesthood and our relationship to the King, who will be ruler of the earth in the new covenant administration, our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. We are all believer priests under his headship. And the whole basis of our spiritual lives is through our Saviour, performed through his strength and not our own. Through the leading of the Spirit as we seek to depend upon him in this life, our blessings are received because of him and through him. And we, the Church, have been adopted into the royal family of God as adult sons and daughters, in the same way that a bride joins the family of her husband when they get married. The best illustration I can come up with, and I'm sure one you'll all recognise, is that of Princess Diana. She was a commoner, wasn't she? Not a member of the royal family. Now, I know she got more privileges in this life than you and me have, as Lady Diana Spencer. But the point is, she wasn't royalty. Yet through her marriage to Prince Charles, she came to share in all the privileges of being a member of that royal family. And just as having those privileges was a good thing for her, nevertheless they brought with them responsibilities. And from then on, for the rest of her life, she was an ambassador for that family and for this country. In the same way, we as believer priests, under our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, already have many of the spiritual blessings that relate to the new covenant and the coming kingdom of which he will be the ruler. But with those privileges and blessings also come the same responsibilities to represent him and his kingdom in this world. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We should consider it an honour to serve him who paid for our salvation with his own life. We share in the blessings that relate to being members of his royal family, and we should share in some of the responsibilities too. We need to always remember that with privilege comes responsibility, and we need to remember that God is faithful to what he has promised, as we shall see as we look through these biblical covenants. Unlike the prince who Diana married, who seems to be violating that solemn covenant that he made with her right from the start. The only covenant that we are called to make in this life, to have and to hold, in sickness and health, and to keep yourself only unto her or him, as long as you both shall live. But we as believers are called to be different to the world, to set an example and to remain faithful, as our Heavenly Father is faithful to us. So going back to the question, if the new covenant promises have been made to Israel, then is there any other covenant that does relate to the church? In order to answer that, we need to have a look at the other covenants that are taught in the Bible, and also at some that definitely are not taught, because much of the church holds to them today, and out of which has arisen much confusion and false teaching. Our time's up for now, though, so we'll save that for next time. In the meantime, as we've been reminded already, we're here this morning between the establishment of the new covenant and its fulfilment, or full fruition one day, that might be a better term, in the future by our great Saviour, who will bring it into effect for Israel and for Judah and for all those who believe in him, to whom it was promised over 2,500 years ago. We're here this morning to remember in his death, in his suffering on our behalf, in full payment of our sin deficit, and in his glorious resurrection, which is the guarantee of our one day as yet future resurrection through God's grace, unless he comes for us first. Amen.